The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us give our attention to the reading of it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know his own, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have sheep, other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And now turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, you'll find that on page 458. Again, this is our God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So ends the reading of our God's word. Let us ask his blessing on our time in it. Our most gracious Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. Our minds are slow to understand. We are not by nature people of your word. And so we ask that you would be among us, that you would speak to our hearts and illumine our minds and give us ears to hear this, your most holy truth, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I had planned to look at Psalm 108 this morning, and I'm going to put that off till next week. Decided to return to a favorite of many people, Psalm 23. And I'm not sure if congregations understand this, but it can be a little bit intimidating to preach a passage like Psalm 23. Because there are some passages in Scripture that are so dearly loved by so many that there's a sense of awe about them. Now, of course, there should be a sense of awe about all Scripture because all Scripture is God's Word. Pastors should be intimidated to preach any passage because it is God's Word after all. But there are some passages which are so special and have ministered to God's people in such a special way that are so dear to people's hearts that all you can think is, I better not mess this up because it is a favorite of so many. But what is it about Psalm 23 that makes it so special, so dearly loved to so many, so unique? Perhaps it's the beauty of its imagery. Those green pastures and those still waters that create that mental image of a place that we would, if we're honest, love to escape to. A place of refuge from all our cares and woes. That the image in the psalm of God's tender care for his sheep is so beautiful. It's so awe-inspiring. Maybe that's why it's so dearly loved. Or perhaps it's the psalm's simplicity. 6 verses. 6 verses long. There are no complex movements. There is just a simple beauty, something that we can understand and identify with without a degree in theology. And we think, this is my psalm. And yet to say that it's simple does not mean it's simplistic, because there's a depth here, and there's a richness to this psalm. Through the use of metaphor, it is able to pack so much into such a small space. How have 6 verses had such a profound impact on humanity? You wonder, and I think it's because there's a depth in those 6 verses. Perhaps we love the psalm not because of how little it says, but because of how much it says in such a short space. Whatever the reason, Psalm 23 is dear to many, many of God's children. And this appreciation is not new. It is not unique to our time or our culture. This psalm has connected with people for many, many, many generations. And maybe because the reason it does is because it helps us answer one of the most important questions we have, which is, how can we draw near to God and dwell with him if he is in heaven and we are on earth and we feel so far away? And we've been seeing some of those themes in Psalms 105 and 106 and 107. We saw it again last week in Psalm 56. Because these psalms wrestle with honesty about the pain and the heartache we experience in this life and how we might find comfort and peace in the midst of those realities. And I think that's why Psalm 23 is so dear to so many. It seems to embody hope and confidence. David seems to have learned deep lessons from his times of wandering and struggle. And so this psalm calls out to those in every generation to follow David's lead and to find the comfort he found. And in our current situation as a church and as individuals, I can think of no better psalm to come to for comfort, strength, and hope. And my hope as we look at this is to see that we as God's people can be content and find comfort in the midst of great affliction because God goes with us into that affliction and he shields us from danger, eternal wrath, and he does that by bearing it for us in love. And so that's what I want to draw out as we look through this psalm this morning. 1 Samuel 13:14 famously says that God rejected King Saul as king over Israel and in his place selected what God calls a man after his own heart. I love that statement. And I think sometimes we miss what this means. What it means is that someone has the same passions and interests as you do. They mirror your own. It's a way of saying, you care about the things I care about. And it's meant as a compliment. It's meant to imply that your interests are admirable. To put it another way, when someone says that you are a person after his own heart, he's saying your interests are worthy of admiration. So what is it about David that showed himself to be a man after God's own heart? At that point, really, all we know about David is this. He was a shepherd. David was known for caring for wounded sheep, for warding off danger, and for feeding the hungry. He was the opposite of King Saul. King Saul was known for being tall, handsome, and strong. He was likable, as he was a natural leader. But he did not mirror the heart of God. David, did. His interests and his pursuits reflected the Lord's. And so God could afford him no higher compliment than to say he was a man after his own heart. And here in Psalm 23, David does essentially the same. For David to say that the Lord is his shepherd is to say that the Lord fulfills all the characteristics and the qualities of a shepherd. And that is something that David doesn't take lightly. David could afford no higher compliment than to call the Lord a shepherd. But he does more than call the Lord a shepherd. He calls the Lord his shepherd. David is acknowledging that he is the one who is in need of care, and that the Lord alone is the one who can meet his needs. That the Lord alone is able to feed and protect him and provide for him. And that's an awful lot for David to say if you know what he says in the previous psalm, Psalm 22. I'll give you a hint. The Lord quotes Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 22, David accuses the Lord of abandoning him. He accuses him of not caring. He claimed that he had been left alone in his darkest of hours. Now, by the end of Psalm 22, David's forced to confess that the Lord never truly abandoned him, that he has always been faithful, that David was saying things that weren't true in his anxiety. And so as Psalm 22 ends with David confessing the Lord's faithfulness, Psalm 23 is essentially an explanation of that conviction. And look what he says. David says that because the Lord is his shepherd, that David lacks nothing. He's fed on green pastures. His thirst is quenched with quiet waters. And you can hear in both of those, not just the provision of sustenance, but the safety in which he receives them. He lies down. The waters are quiet. There's an image of peace and tranquility and safety here. And yet the boldest of claims is found in verse 4. Even though he walks through death's dark and foreboding valley, he is without fear because God is with him. This is at the heart of it all, God's presence. That David doesn't have to fear because God is with him. Isn't that what we heard in Isaiah in the declaration of pardon? Fear not, for I am with you. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. How can God do that if he's not with David? The Lord goes where David goes, and so the goodness and the mercy of the Lord follow David all the days of his life. What's interesting is that so much of this imagery, like the psalm, other psalms we've been seeing, seems to be taken from the wilderness generation. Perhaps you remember very early in Israel's time in the wilderness when God was calling Israel to set out from Sinai. He told Moses, set out, but I'm not going with you. And Moses interceded and he pled on behalf of Israel. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Exodus 33, 15, 16. Moses says, if you won't go with us, there's no point in going, and we might as well die here. This was the confession that God wanted to hear. And so he responded by saying that he would indeed go with them. I will not send you out into that wilderness alone. And so the rest of that journey is filled with God's faithful provision and his protection. Despite being in the harshest wilderness, despite being in a land occupied by not only wild and dangerous beasts, but wild and dangerous people, they never went hungry. They never went thirsty. And they never went without God's protection. They ate, they drank, they cheated death, all because God was with them. And David seems to have an epiphany. He may not be in a literal wilderness, but Psalm 22 makes it clear that his circumstances were pretty close. In other words, he's speaking in metaphors. He sees his relationship with the Lord through the metaphor of a sheep and a shepherd. And he sees his trials through the lens of wandering in dangerous places, the presence of his enemies. He's surrounded by enemies, far from the land of provision, and he's depending upon God's provision in the midst of that reality. And he's interpreting his trials, and he's interpreting God's provision in the midst of them in terms of God's faithful care that he has shown to his people throughout the generations. David has been cared for. The Lord has shown him steadfast love and mercy. Every need, though not every want, has been satisfied. All hunger has been sated. All thirst has been quenched. But even this is a metaphor. David has not truly lied down in green grass and eaten it. His thirst hasn't been quenched by still waters per se. Even his hunger and his thirst must be interpreted through a poetic lens. And what is it that he hungers and thirsts for? We find it in verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. David hungers and he thirsts after righteousness, which is good because the Bible tells us, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. To say that he hungers and thirsts after righteousness must necessarily mean that he hungers and thirsts after the God who is righteous. And God will not only grant him his own righteousness, but he will lead him in the way of righteousness. And that leading in the paths of righteousness takes two forms. It takes guidance and direction, which is represented by the staff, but it also takes discipline and correction, which is represented by the rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what it's talking about. And this is what it means for the Lord to be David's shepherd. This is what David is confessing his Lord is. That his Lord is the one who has watched over David, who has led him through life's most dangerous and treacherous portions. That the Lord is not just David's shepherd, that he is a good shepherd, the one who has done all that he should, leaving David lacking for nothing. The Lord is the shepherd that demonstrates his goodness, not just by providing for David's needs, but he demonstrates his goodness by walking into the valley of death with him, by exposing himself to the dangers of death in order to love and to care for his sheep, his dearly loved people. And all of that means that when Jesus came and claimed to be the God of Israel, the Lord of Israel in the flesh, that he would have to demonstrate and prove himself to be this God, who he revealed himself to be through David in Psalm 23. He would have to demonstrate the kind of love and care and provision that the Lord has always manifested to his people. That if Jesus would have any credibility, he would have to prove himself to be willing to lay down his own life in order to feed his sheep who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That he would have to be all that Psalm 23 says he is. And as Jesus begins his ministry in John's gospel, you can't help but hear echoes of Psalm 23 start. At one point, he notices, his disciples noticed that he was hungry, and they implored him to eat food in John 4. And he says, his response was that he has food that they do not know about. That his food is to do the will of his Father. That he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Two chapters later, surrounded by a great crowd in the wilderness of Galilee, he sees the crowd's hunger. And what does he tell his disciples? Make them lie down in the grass and I will feed them. And you think, where have I heard that before? Jesus was showing himself to be the shepherd of Israel, the Lord himself, the God of David. But all doubt is removed in John 10. There he proclaimed, I am the good shepherd. And this is even more profound when you consider how he would have had said it in Hebrew or Aramaic. You know how you say I am in Hebrew? It's Yahweh. It's what is translated as the Lord in Psalm 23. In other words, Psalm 23 literally opens up, I am is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then Jesus says, I am the shepherd, echoing Psalm 23. But he doesn't say, I am is my shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's claiming to be David's shepherd, David's Lord. He's claiming to be David's God. And then, lest there be any confusion, he explains it. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He says it twice. The good shepherd walks into the valley of death with his sheep, and he protects them even from death, even if that means bearing it himself. In other words, Jesus is putting his life where his mouth is, if I can use that term. He's saying, this is how I will prove to you that I am the Lord, the shepherd of Israel. I will stand between my sheep and death. And then, as if to say, what was David's greatest confidence, but the confidence of Israel, that the Lord goes with them into the darkest and scariest places of life. He illustrates his care for them with the same reality. He contrasts the hired hand who abandons the sheep when his life is threatened, who puts his own safety and security above that of his sheep. Jesus doesn't put his safety above that of his sheep. He puts their safety above his own. In fact, that's why he came into this world, to walk death's dark veil so that we would not have to, at least not in the ultimate sense, bearing the wrath and curse deserved for our sins. This is what it means that the Lord is with us. It's not some vague statement of well-wishing and solidarity. It's not, hey, as you go off to war, know that we're with you in spirit. He came into this world to be with us in our suffering and in our misery and in the realest and most concrete of ways. He didn't endure the thought of death on the cross. He endured death in its most severe of forms. Not just the excruciating physical nature of it, but as the wrath due for all our sins was poured out on him. That was the greatest pain. This is what it means with us, means that he's with us and that we need not fear death itself because he goes with us into the valley of death and he removes its sting for us. And so I think I understand why this psalm is so dear to so many. We may not have been in the wilderness with that generation, but we don't have to experience this kind of provision. We may not have undergone the kind of persecution that David did, the kind of suffering he endured. And we may not have tried to make sense of being God's people and being carried away into a foreign land and subjected to slavery and hard labor, far from the provisions of the Holy Land and the blessing of the temple. But just like David did, just like that first generation did, just like those in the Babylonian exile, we can take these words of God's love and understand that they are for us. And we can find his provision and his comfort in the midst of our trials. Every generation, every believer has their trials. Every Christian faces the valley of death and is forced to ask life's hardest questions. It's only in the midst of trials and scarcity that we're forced to really see that our true provision is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. It's only then that we can really confess that because he's our shepherd, that we're left wanting for nothing. And we see that all our needs are satisfied in Jesus, our good shepherd. It's he who guides us through our wanderings in this life. It's he who feeds us on the bread of heaven, his own righteousness. And he leaves us something better than the bread that perishes. In his word, he feeds us that which is eternal, that which bears fruit unto righteousness. In his word, we find his staff of direction and his rod of correction. And he has entrusted the ministry of that word to under-shepherds who are called to love and to care for his sheep. His final words to Peter, do you remember them? If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, show my sheep the truth. Guide them, correct them, and if necessary, lay down your life for them. We should all be praying for the leaders, shepherds, because that's a daunting calling. Praying that Christ is formed in the leaders so that they might minister in this kind of manner. And the power to do that is not the one that any person possesses on their own. For who in their own power could come close to the beauty of love and sacrifice that we see in the Lord our Shepherd, who came and took on flesh and bled and died in order that we might not need fear death? Is it any wonder this psalm is a favorite to so many? Is it any wonder why it has meant so much to so many for so long? Its depth and its riches are unmatched. And it says so much in such a small space. And yet the beauty is in its simplicity. At the end of the day, it's helpful to understand its background and its imagery. It's helpful to understand David's plight and his struggle. It's helpful to understand how later generations approached it. But none of those are necessary to take comfort in the psalm. You could know none of that I could be completely oblivious to all of that and yet still be stopped in my tracks with these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And yet the psalm doesn't end there. That would be beauty beyond words. But it doesn't end. It doesn't stop. It ends with the promise that God's goodness and mercy will follow us to the end. And one day we will pass out of dark valleys. And we will live in the glorious presence of our faithful shepherd. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But how does David know this? Where does his confidence come from? Again, he looks back at that wilderness generation. How did they know that the land of milk and honey was coming? How did they know that in the midst of the wilderness that they would one day dwell in the Lord's land and dine at his table? And it was the provision in the wilderness that assured them of greater provision to come. When God prepared a table in the midst of the wilderness in the presence of his enemies, it was a foretaste of a banquet hall that was to be filled with overflowing. And so David's confession that God prepares a table in the presence of his enemies gives him confidence of future blessing. But what about us? What about you? Has the Lord prepared a table for you in the midst of the valley of death? Does he feed you even now with the anticipation of a fuller provision to come? Has he left you anything to anticipate the great feast in his banquet halls and the wedding supper of the Lamb? And the answer is yes. A table has been set. And you see in the Lord's Supper, his love and his provision and his sacrifice and his care. You see that in Christ, your cup overflows. And in the Lord's Supper, you hear the promise that his mercy and goodness shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of your Lord forever. And so I'd like to ask the elders to come up that we might receive this gift this morning. Our Lord and our Shepherd, you know how loved this psalm is, and you know why. You know our fears and our anxieties. You know that above all else, our greatest fear is abandonment, especially in our moments of greatest need. And so we thank you. We thank you for your gentle reminders. We thank you for your words of encouragement. We thank you for the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the assurance that even in the valley of death, you are with us, that you are guiding us. We thank you for disciplining us. We thank you for preparing your home as a place where we might be with you for all eternity. And so even now we pray, come quickly, good shepherd. Amen.